would like to bring our remarks from a verse found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. As the Apostle Paul begins to write his first epistle to this church, we do understand, as we read throughout here, that the church had some problems. They certainly had some good things going on, but they had divisions that had started to creep in. Certain of the membership had begun to put Paul a little bit higher than they needed to, as far as up on a pedestal. Some had followed Apollos. And Paul, right away, corrects that incorrect view of the minister or of any man and says, "I may have planted and Apollos may have watered, but it's God that gave the increase. So all the glory goes to God." But before he begins to address that, there's something that he says, and I'll just begin in verse 1 and read up to verse 8. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, and to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, Paul continues, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be thankful for? Not only for a church body, but for one another and for ourselves. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I thank my God on your behalf for the grace of God that is given you. And it is this grace that in everything enriches a man, woman, or child. Everything in your life that you could say is positive or an enrichment to you is because of the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. In utterance, certainly if a minister is to preach the gospel, he must be blessed. He has to have preaching grace. But even as we speak to one another, we need talking grace and listening grace. In all utterance and in all knowledge. And it's that we might come behind in no gift. We understand that God has blessed his people with many gifts, many talents, and how we ought to utilize those talents and not be a slothful servant, but to put it to use in the kingdom. And then in verse 8, he says something very interesting. Who, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I thank God on your behalf for the grace that he's given you, that he's in everything, you're enriched by him. In utterance, in knowledge, God has enriched you. And not only that, but God shall also, here's something he's going to do, confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we just take if we don't dig deeper into that verse, it would be very reasonable to surmise that when the Lord comes back again the second time without sin unto salvation, that all of God's people are going to be in a state of no blame, and they are confirmed or established in the Lord unto the end. There are some that believe that God will be with you and will keep you faithful unto the very last day. Now, I believe God will be with us because He's promised that. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I do believe that. But I think it's reasonable to surmise from this verse the belief that God is going to bless us to be faithful unto the very end. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. I believe that there is that my faithfulness is dependent upon my faithfulness, if that makes sense. That I'm not just a puppet on a string, and no matter what I do in this life, it doesn't matter because God's going to keep me faithful. God, friends, will always be with us. But as a loving Father, He will also chastise us if we do wrong, or if we err, or if we fall from that steadfastness. We understand, and I pray the Lord will bless us to make this very clear, because there's a thought found in this scripture that really is difficult to, maybe to understand, but it's very difficult to explain. And I'll try to explain it this way, that as when we're speaking of salvation or deliverance from our sins, that is 100% by the grace of God. Y'all agree with that? It is by His grace and His grace alone. If we're talking about being delivered from my sin debt, I know, not only does the Bible teach me, but I know personally that I am unable to take care of that debt. It is too great for me. And I don't have in my makeup, in my being, I don't have what it takes to pay the great debt I owe unto God. So if I'm to be saved from my sins and delivered unto heaven's pure world, if I have any hope of living with God in glory some sweet day, it must be by the grace of God and His grace only. There's not one work that I could do that would be a part of that equation to attain or secure my eternal salvation. We believe in salvation by grace. Now, if we're speaking of being delivered here in this time world, if I'm going to be saved today or tomorrow or yesterday, if I'm going to be saved or delivered from whatever I need saving from or delivered from, it can come one of two ways. It can be totally by the grace of God. I believe there are blessings in this life that I have received that I don't necessarily deserve. And if I don't deserve them, then that means they're by grace. I tell you now, try not to speak of this too much, but yesterday, my accident yesterday, and y'all don't feel too sorry for me because I don't deserve it, but my accident yesterday very easily could have been bad, far worse than what it was. It could have been very, very bad. And it wasn't based on my obedience or my faithfulness I totally ascribe the blessing yesterday to the grace of God. Only by the grace of God was it not worse than what it was. There are general blessings that we receive that are not based on our obedience or our faithfulness, and yet we enjoy them. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Now that's a blessing of God that we receive, and it's not based on anything we've done. It's by His grace. Now, some have prayed specifically for rain, and I believe God specifically granted rain. But most of the time, rain falls, we're blessed by it, the earth is blessed by it, and I didn't necessarily deserve it, or I didn't do something to earn it. So, a blessing here in this time world can either be completely by the grace of God, or it can be predicated upon our obedience. Do you believe that God blesses you if you're faithful to Him? Doesn't the Bible teach that very plainly? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You come unto Him, He'll give you something. He'll bless you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And ye shall find rest for your souls. You do something, and He'll bless you in that faithfulness, in that obedience. So there are blessings that come as a direct result of our obedience, of our faithfulness. The thought that I would like to get to us this morning, because you know, that's hard to explain. When you speak to God's people who have not been blessed to see the difference between eternal salvation and timely salvation, and they see the word saved, and some might use it universally, that it's always talking about being saved from your sins. If you view it that way, you're going to have the wrong premise of what God's teaching here. You're also not going to be able to understand what I'm trying to explain this morning. So, I'm thankful we understand there in Romans chapter 10, where Paul prays for his brethren in the flesh that they might be saved. He's not praying that they would be saved from their sins. He's praying that they would be saved from ignorance and that they would be blessed to see what he's been blessed to see. What I want us to understand, though, is even though we may receive blessings based on our obedience or based on our faithfulness, do you know where the glory goes? Even though it's based on you doing what God has asked you to do, when God blesses you for doing that, where does the glory go? It goes to His grace. It goes to His grace. So the timely blessings that we have, even when they're based on our doing right, on our obedience, on our faithfulness, it's still by the grace of God. Now, I hope the Lord would bless us. I hope that makes sense, what we're trying to teach, and I pray the Lord will bless us to explain that in greater detail. Paul says, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who's doing the confirming? God is. What's the object of that confirmation? We are. And what's the result? We're going to be blameless unto the end. Some might take that and say, you know, you're going to be faithful right unto the day you die. And if you weren't faithful, then that means you weren't a child of God. Hogwash. I'm sorry, it is. There is a blessing to remain steadfast in God's Word and in His service. And if we couldn't fall from that grace, then why is much of the New Testament telling you to beware and to be careful and to be watchful and to be diligent not to fall from your own steadfastness, but remain faithful? It's very important. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, eternally speaking, I love 1 Peter, I think 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks of our inheritance, which is in heaven, and it's reserved in heaven for us. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. And he says, who, that is the objects of that inheritance, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation that's ready to be revealed. God will keep his people unto that day. Yes, amen. But as we walk daily, can I fall? Can I stumble? Can I fall from his grace here in life? Yes, I can. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice what Paul writes as he's in his second epistle to the same church, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Do you realize we can receive the grace of God in vain? Vain means nothingness or to no profit, to no avail. God could bestow his grace upon me and I could receive it to no profit. And I wonder, friends, how many times God has been gracious to me that I haven't turned right around and ascribed the glory back to his grace and thereby received it in vain. Or how many times has God blessed me in my life and given me what I need to do, what he requires of me, and I've squandered it. I've buried it because I was fearful of the master. And I just put it under the earth, and then God came to me and said, thou slothful servant. Oh, may I be one that the Lord comes to and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, for I gave you a talent and you put it to use in my service. So I can receive the grace of God in vain. Paul tells the church at Galatia, when he's talking about righteousness of the law, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That means to dishonor it. There is an aspect to where we can dishonor God's grace. It may not be so with us. May we receive the grace of God to great profit and to great honor unto him. Now, I wanted to focus on this word confirmed. What does it mean? God shall also confirm us unto the end. The word confirm here means to stabilitate, to firm up, to establish. So Paul's prayer to the church at Corinth is saying that God will establish you, will stabilitate you, will firm you unto the end. Doesn't say he's going to keep you sinless. It doesn't say he's going to keep you perfect, holy and without blame in everything you do. No, but he is going to stabilitate you. He is going to establish you. He will firm you, strengthen you. Strengthen you. The word confirm is a very strong word. We find it in several places, but one place I want to go to is in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Where Paul, writing there, where he says in, let's just start in verse 11, Hebrews 6 and 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That's kind of sounding familiar to what he said in Corinth in a way, isn't it? That you have this full assurance of hope unto the end. I'm not going to be sinless until the end, but may I be filled with the full assurance of hope until the end. May my last breath still be under the auspice of the full assurance of hope. May my last breath in this world be under the umbrella of God's strength and not my own unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men, verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now, what does an oath do? What is an oath? An oath is a swearing of a promise. If you come into a contract agreement, if two parties come into a contract agreement and you sign on the dotted line, you've promised you're going to do your end of the bargain. Now, if you swear, and this is a good swearing, young ones, this isn't talking about cussing. This is talking about you swear, you give your word, you have signed this based on your honor. You have given an oath that not only have I promised to do something, but I've sworn under God in heaven above that I will do what I said I will do. I've made an oath. You know where else we see oath? This really brings it home for me. I promised my wife that I would love her until the day we die. I promised her some things that I haven't really fully done. But that was one thing that I feel like I have done and hopefully will always continue to do. I promised her I would do that. You know what else we did, though? We also made an oath to love one another until death do us part. We went before the public. We made a public oath when we had our wedding vows. So I already promised her, but then I made an oath that I would do what I said I would do. What is an oath supposed to do? Listen to this. It is an end. Let me get it just right. An oath is a confirmation for an end of all strife. You realize there should not be any strife in a marriage? Now, I usually never ask anyone to raise their hands, but I'm pretty safe with this one. If any married couple here has never experienced any strife, you go ahead and raise your hand. I'd like to talk to you. Because you're either, well, I feel like you're not telling the truth. Has there ever been a marriage with no strife? Probably not. Should a marriage have strife? No. Why should a marriage not have any strife in it whatsoever? Because it's been confirmed by an oath, and a confirmation of an oath is an end of all strife. So why is there strife in a marriage? Why do my wife and I argue from time to time? Well, either I'm not doing what I promised I would do, or she's not doing what she promised she would do, or maybe we're both not doing what we promised we would do. When there is strife, then someone's broken their promise. There should never be strife in a church body. Because we've all made an oath when we came and presented ourselves to be baptized, and we publicly professed our profession of faith, and we've taken the name of Jesus on us, and we are now a disciple of Christ, following Him and learning of Him. Why is there strife in a church body? Because someone is not following their promise or their oath. So confirmation is a very strong word. It means to debilitate, to shore up, to firm up. And friends, I tell you what I need in my life is I need God to strengthen me. I need God to debilitate me. I need God to firm me up and to strengthen me. I'm so glad that I don't have to trust in Tim Montgomery for my strength. But my strength, friends, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can do all things, and so can you. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. How can we do all things? It's not through our own abilities, but it's through Christ. He is our strength. And may God strengthen us, is my prayer. And that's what Paul's prayer to the church at Corinth, especially as they began to have these divisions and the strife that had entered in. He said, may God strengthen you. Because if we're following after our own strength, we are going to have problems. So may God confirm us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes almost the exact same language as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 12, Paul says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Now, we have to understand this phrase, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all believe the Lord's coming back again? Amen? We know he's coming a second physical appearing. He's going to appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews chapter 9. We know, I know in my heart, and I'm thankful I have this sweet knowledge that Jesus Christ is coming back. Time will be no more. Some sweet day, the great resurrection morn will come. The Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and all of his people will be carried up in perfection to live in eternal glory forever and ever. That's a sweet hope. That is a sweet hope. And that will happen. I'm assured that's going to happen. But friends, I hope and pray. I pray and hope that Jesus will come many times while I live in this world. I pray he comes this morning. I pray he comes tonight. I pray he visits us in our darkest hour and in our happiest moments. But especially when we meet together in the service of God, I pray Jesus comes. Jesus comes. And I believe that it is this occurrence of his coming that Paul is speaking of as he's writing to the church. May you be found blameless. May you be found holy at his coming with all his saints. I tell you, friends, I hope that I have come this morning to the house of God. As I've gathered with all the saints, I pray we've come holy and righteous and faithful throughout the week, that when he comes, we'll receive a blessing. I believe that's the lesson of the parable of the 10 virgins. As the Lord speaks about that lesson in that parable, there were 5 wise, there were 5 foolish. Who received? Y'all realize what happened in that parable? The Lord came. What's it say? The bridegroom came. And who was blessed to enjoy the presence of the bridegroom when he came? But it was those that were prepared, that were ready, that were faithful. And when the bridegroom came, guess what? They were blessed to enter into the bedchamber and meet with their Savior. That's my prayer. How many times have I come to the house of God not prepared, and the bridegroom came and I missed it? I don't like admitting that, but it's true. May I be found faithful when the Lord comes. So he says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, if you think, I don't know if I agree with you, Brother Tim, about this coming of the Lord. Go over to chapter 2 and listen to what he says in verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. He said, we would have come and we would have enjoyed it too. But he says, Satan hindered us. We weren't able to make it. But you're in the joy and the presence of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, y'all may disagree with this. Brother Ronald, you may disagree with this. Talking to a microphone. I would never say Brother Ronald's wrong, but, well, I don't know what I would say. If I did disagree one time, and I don't remember how that ended up. I lived through it. I know that. No. But there in the book of Revelations, at the very close of that book, where John writes, you know, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. If you want to use that talking about when he comes back the second time on the resurrection day, that's fine. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think John says, even so, Lord, come now. I need you now. I need you now. And I tell you, dear friends, I need the Lord now. I need him. I need him. All right. Let's go to a few places as we try to bring this around. The blessings. Here's the thought I want to get. That eternal salvation is totally by the grace of God. Timely salvation can be totally by the grace of God. Or we can receive deliverance, receive blessings from God because of our faithfulness and our obedience. But even at that, the glory goes to His grace. The glory goes to His grace. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. And we may have even spoken on this a few years ago when we were here. I'm kind of thinking we were. But in Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Period. Then he says, and you, here's something additional, and you that were sometime or at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There is a great blessing in being grounded and settled in the Word of God. There is a great blessing in not moving away from the hope of the gospel. And what is it? Friends, you'll be reconciled. Now, Jesus reconciled us when He died on the cross. He brought peace between God and man. But there's when I walk here on this life, there are sins in my past that still haunt me, dear friends, that still bother me. And I would to God I'd never committed those sins, but I can't take them back, and they still bother me. But you know what happens? When I'm grounded and settled in the faith, in the truth, and when I don't move away from the hope of this gospel, you know what I receive? Reconciliation right here. God's Word tells me that you are saved. That your sins, the one that's haunting you so bad, has been paid for. You're reconciled in your mind. And that's based on being faithful and moving not away from the hope of the gospel. Hebrews chapter 3, Paul writing again. Verse 5, and Moses barely was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold the fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? We're the house of Christ if we remain steadfast unto the end. If we remain faithful, we are the house of God. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Back to Colossians again, in this time in chapter 2. Verse 6, Colossians 2 and 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Old Baptist, y'all realize that the Bible teaches receiving Christ? Very plainly. Isn't that what he said? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. It's very important for us to receive Christ. Let's go back up a little bit and I'll just paraphrase. But what is Paul talking about when he's talking about receiving Christ the Lord? He's talking about his ministry. And how that he was made a minister according to the dispensation of God. The word dispensation simply means to dole out or to dispense food. That's what a minister is to do, is to dispense, dole out food to the child of God. Just as we'll go into the kitchen and we'll dole out some food to our natural nourishment, may God bless us in the house of God in this tabernacle for the man to be blessed to dole out food to your spiritual being, to your soul, to your spirit. So he says, I've been made a minister. Dispensation has been given me for you to fulfill the word of God. And so Paul's saying, I have preached to you that which God gave me. And then he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did they receive him? Through the preaching of the gospel. That's how they received it. Doesn't Paul tell us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Isn't there a great blessing in receiving the preaching of the gospel? Notice what he says. This is one of my favorite places to go, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So Paul preached it, they received it, they stood in it, and then he says, by which, that is, by this gospel, by which also ye are saved. There's a salvation in believing the gospel. But notice what he says. By which you are also saved if, here's another conditional statement, if, well, no, it's not if. Let me rephrase it. Unless ye have, oh, yeah, it is if. I skipped it. By which also you are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. There's a salvation in believing the gospel, but you got to do more than believe it. It's got to be preached. You got to receive it. You got to stand in it, and then you got to keep it in memory. Now, how many times, how many of us are guilty of going to a church meeting, coming back home, and someone asked, well, where'd you go? Like, well, I went to such church meeting. Oh, really? Well, who was that? Well, Elder so-and-so. And, oh, he preached wonderfully. Well, what did he preach on? Well, I don't know, but it was really, really good. I know we've all been there, right? I can't remember what he preached on, but I sure was blessed. You know what we've missed out on right there? A little salvation. That salvation is only comes when it's been preached, when you receive it, when you stand in it, and when you keep it in memory. I remember, this was several years ago. I was still very young in the ministry, but preached on a particular verse that some people, I feel, misuse. It was Romans 8 and 28. All right, very familiar, you know, and we all that all things work together for good to them that love God. I was talking to Brother Charles Witten this morning. Many of y'all know Brother Charles, and he told me to tell you hello. But we were talking about what happened yesterday to me. And I was just telling him, I'm just thankful. I'm so thankful to God, because I know it could have been very serious. It could have been bad. I can suffer through a couple of weeks of pain while it heals, but it could have been very bad. And so I'm just thankful to God. And of course, he did this jokingly, but he said, "Well, you know, Brother Tim, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Well, it's kind of a joke. Not everything in this life works together for my good or your good. But I tell you, all the things pertaining to salvation work together for good. All of God's plan, all that which God does. That's a whole other subject. Oh, I remember trying to preach on that. And the very next week, I asked a dear brother to pray. And in his prayer, right before I was to get up and try to preach again, he used Romans 8:28 in a way that I said we shouldn't use it. And I thought, oh my goodness. Was he listening? I just preached that last week. Was he listening? If he was listening, he surely didn't keep it in memory. Because it's a week later and he's forgotten. It's important for us, friends, to be attentive during the preaching service, but soak it in and remember it. You know, it's okay to write notes. I do that because my memory is terrible. And I blame my dad because I inherited it from him. So when I hear something good, I write it down because I'm going to forget it. I know that about me. The blessing, the salvation from the gospel comes from remembering what was preached. Now I forgot when I got onto that, but may the Lord bless us to remember. Colossians 2:7 is where we were. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. My prayer for me and for you this morning is that we might remain steadfast, that we might remain faithful. But friends, I need something to help me remain steadfast. I need additional help so that I may continue on that straight and narrow pathway. Do you need help? I do. Because if it's just me going down that pathway, I know I'm going to stray in one ditch or the other. I need help. And God has promised to stabilitate you, to firm you, to strengthen you as you go through this life. As you're faithful, He'll confirm you. As you remain faithful, He'll confirm you. So even though the blessings come from our obedience, from our steadfastness, from our faithfulness, the glory still goes to God, because it's He that I need to strengthen me and to stable me, to stabilitate me, to firm me up. Notice again back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 what he says. We'll get verse 9 this time. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray, dear friends, that as we meet together as the house of God, as we come together in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, may God strengthen us.
May God debilitate us. May God help us to remain true and faithful and steadfast. Remember David, as David was returning, David and his men were returning from a battle that they had won. But when they came back, their city had been destroyed. The women, their wives, their children had all been taken captive. It was so bad that his own men were ready to stone him to death. What did David do? He went out. I believe he prayed. And as he prayed, he encouraged himself in the Lord. That word means to strengthen. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And you know what I think God did? God confirmed him. God strengthened him. God shored him up, firmed him up to continue on through life's battle. I'll close with 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter writes this. Be sober, verse 8, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom? That is the devil. Resist steadfast in the faith. Can we resist the devil? Y'all know, I got to close here, but you know, the old horrible saying, well, the devil made me do it. God's given you that which is necessary to resist the devil. So you can't blame the devil. Blame yourself. Blame me. We can resist him steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. May God strengthen us. May God settle us. May God shore us up. One last real quick thought. Anything we do you realize we can never obligate God? You could get around that and prove it, but basically, if God requires you to do something and you do it, you cannot obligate God to bless you in doing what He has asked you to do. Right? We are, if just as the Lord said, if we do what we are required to do, what does it say about it? We've just done our reasonable service. If we do everything that we could possibly do in the service of the Lord, what does Paul say? He says we are just unprofitable servants. Doing God's bidding, being steadfast and living your life to the glory of God does not obligate God to bless you. But you know what? He blesses us when we're faithful. He doesn't have to. Because if we do what He's asked us to do, we're just doing our reasonable service. We're just doing what a servant would be hired to do. This shows the love and grace of our Heavenly Father. He asked us to be faithful. And when we're faithful, He blesses us. I pray God will strengthen you this day and through the remainder of your journey here on this earth.